very familiar with making comparisons, aren't we? Price comparison websites are all the rage at the moment, where you can compare the cost of home insurance or a car insurance or holiday prices. And sometimes the comparisons we make are quite detailed and quite deliberate. Maybe some of you, when you were choosing a university in the past few years, maybe sat down and listed all the advantages and disadvantages of one university over another, the various criteria, the grades needed, the location, the cost of living in that area, the distance from parents, etc. You'd weigh all those things up, you'd make your comparison, and then make your choice. And it's something we're doing every day, sometimes without thinking about it, and sometimes in a more detailed and deliberate way. And tonight I'd like to present you with three comparisons. And you'll find all of these comparisons in verses 16 through to 18. There's one in verse 16, one in verse 17, and there's one in verse 18. The first comparison in verse 16 is this. It's the inward versus the outward. Then in verse 17, there's momentary troubles versus eternal glory. And then the final comparison is in verse 18, and that's the seen versus the unseen. Okay, that's where we're going. So firstly then in verse 16, it's the inward versus the outward. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. That little phrase, open and closed, are reading tonight, or pretty much so anyway. That little phrase is like two bookends at the end of what we read this evening. Don't lose heart. And Paul, who has written this letter to the Corinthians, perhaps had many reasons to lose heart. Yet in verse 16, he speaks powerfully of a daily inner reality that enables him to go on from strength to strength. So Paul speaks of gaining heart rather than losing heart. Well, Paul knows very well that as every day passes and he grows another day older, he grows another day weaker. Outwardly, he's wasting away. He looks in the mirror, he sees the wrinkles, he sees the scars. His life of sacrifice for Christ will have taken its toll on his life. And we see a little bit of an insight into the kind of life he lived there in verses 8 through 12. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He perhaps gives us an even greater insight into the kind of life he lived in 2 Corinthians 11. Let me just read a couple of verses from there, verse 24 through 29. He said, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked beside everything else. I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul's life had literally been spent for Jesus Christ. His body was wearing out. I think Paul brilliantly pictures our bodies there in verse 7 as jars of clay, fragile and brittle, prone to crack and break, yet within something so weak. Within something so ordinary, so prone to illness and weakness and depression and tiredness, Paul sees something quite special at work in that weak vessel. And as Paul looks to this inward reality, he's able to take his focus from those outer realities. As Paul looks at the inward reality at work in his life, his perspective, his focus, his outlook on life completely changes. It's completely turned around. I think there's at least five inner realities that Paul picks out here. Let me just scan through them with you. Verse 6. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, glory of God in the face of Christ." So that first inner reality that Paul picks out for us there is that though Paul lived in a dark world, God had shone the light of eternity in his own heart. Then in verse 7, we see Paul speaking of that clay-like ordinary body, yet within it, this precious treasure within. And then in verse 10, he says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." So though Paul's image was diminishing, the image of Christ was being renewed in him. Christ was becoming more apparent in the life of Paul. Then in verse 14, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise with us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Though Paul was dying, he had a living resurrection hope within him. And then in verse 15, he says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." So that though Paul worked so hard and he suffered so much, he could see that his life was being spent for the benefit of others, the spread of the gospel, and for the glory of God. Outwardly, Paul had lost many things. And as he grew older, he continued to lose many things. They say, don't they, that life is just a process of losing things. But one thing that Paul wasn't going to lose, he wasn't going to lose heart. Because the light of eternity shone in his heart. God had entrusted into Paul a precious treasure. He was growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He had a resurrection hope of heaven. And he knew that his life spent for Christ was going to bring glory to God. And that those inner realities changed the way he looked at the outward life, the outward realities. Though outwardly he was wasting away, inwardly he was being renewed. And such a realization kept him going, even through the toughest times. Coco Chanel said this: "Nature gives you the face you have at 20, but it's up to you to merit the face you have at 50. But you know, all the vitamin pills, all the plastic surgery, all the Botox, all the makeup, all the age replenishing gels you like, can't hold back the age process forever. It may hide, it may mask the signs of aging. But it cannot disguise the fact that every one of us is outwardly wasting away." Friends, don't get caught into our culture, which looks to these things. Look at the inward realities. Look at what God is doing in your life. He's changing. God is working the life of every Christian. He's not finished with you yet. You know what God is doing with you? He's changing you. He's changing you into the likeness of Christ. Paul, throughout this chapter, speaks not in the singular, but in the plural. Paul's experience should be the experience of every Christian. Every one of us should know the workings of this inner power. These are shared Christian experiences. You are outwardly wasting away, but inwardly you are being renewed. Let me just draw a couple of points of application from this. Friends, don't underestimate or undervalue the old and the weak within your congregation. Because according to Paul's theology, my oldest church members and my weakest church members should be my godliest and my strongest church members. Don't undervalue the old nor the weak. And secondly, God delights to use imperfect people to achieve his perfect purposes. God delights to do it that way because by doing that, he gains the greatest glory for himself. He uses the most ordinary pots. Within most ordinary pots, he places the most extraordinary treasure. I'm sure you know very well this story. I'm sure you know very well how Britain's greatest preacher was saved whilst listening to the sermon of a stand-in preacher. And nobody, I don't think, knows that guy's name, but he was the only one who would dare to stand in the pulpit when the visiting preacher failed to show that day because of a snowstorm. But listen how Spurgeon bluntly describes that man. It's quite crude and insulting in some ways. It's what Spurgeon says in his autobiography about that guy. Now, this man was really stupid. He had to stick to his text for the simple reason he had little else to say. The text was this: look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He didn't even pronounce the words rightly. Then the preacher looked at young Charles sitting in the congregation and said this: young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and to live. Spurgeon went on his autobiography to describe this preacher like this. He said he was a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort. But though very unimpressive, though perhaps the most ungifted preacher there had ever been, yet through him, the Prince of Preachers was saved, and through the Prince of Preachers, many thousands of people have been saved throughout the decades. But do you know what's true if you picked up the autobiography, the biographies of Spurgeon? Do you know what you would find? We look to him as a great man, don't we? The spiritual giants. Do you know what you'd find if you read about his life? He's actually a very ordinary man. He had a clay-like body. And he too grew old and outwardly wasted away. Yet within him, there was this great power at work. Verse 17. For the outward versus the inward. Now let's look at the momentary troubles versus eternal glory. Verse 17. Paul is not losing heart, though. He's outwardly wasting away. He's able to have that perspective because he knows there's an eternal reality at work within him. And he builds on that in verse 17 by saying this: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I want you to imagine a set of scales, not a bathroom set of scales, but you know the old-fashioned scales, ingredient scales with a central pillar and an arm across the top, and then perhaps two baskets, one on either side. When you put a weight in one side, the other side goes up, rather like a seesaw. And Paul here is getting us to make a comparison. On the one side, our momentary troubles, and on the other side, the weight of eternal glory. Put on one side of these scales all your earthly sufferings, says Paul, and then in the other, put the weight of eternal glory to come, and I want you to weigh up the difference. That's what I want you to do. You've got to be pretty sure of your guns, haven't you, to tell the persecuted Christian, the Christian cancer patient, and the Christian parent who's lost their child, the Christian employee who's discriminated against at work, the Christian teenager who's ridiculed by their peers. You've got to be pretty sure of your guns to say to them that your sufferings are but light and momentary. But bear with me, says Paul. I'm not saying that your sufferings on earth don't count. I'm not saying that they won't register in this scale. I'm not saying they're not heavy in themselves. What I'm saying is put them in the scales. So I want you to compare them to something else. I hope you've done that now. I hope you've put into one side of the scales all your sufferings, all your difficulties, all the things that cause your heart to break and your eyes to fill with tears. Put them on in the scales, and you should have a very lopsided picture in your mind right now. But what I want you to start doing now is to start piling into the other side the weight of eternal glory. I don't know how best to do that. And perhaps if you get your Bibles, you would turn to Revelation 21. I could try and describe heaven to you. I could try and describe the weight of eternal glory. I'm going to try a little bit later, but perhaps the best way for us to do that is just to scan through Revelation 21, where the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos has that vision. That vision of the new Jerusalem. Verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. 21, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gate ever be shut, and there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy, and they are true. And John, in that vision of heaven, seems to be at the limit of his vocabulary. And he's really struggling to describe the wonder and the glory and the splendor and the magnificence of this other world, the glory that he caught a glimpse of. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul not only speaks of a glory in heaven, but he also speaks of a future glory in us. So John described the glory of heaven, but Paul talks about a glory in us, and he says this, I consider that our present sufferings
are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So that future glory will not just be a glory all around, it will be a glory in me. I will be a Christ-like John, saved to sin no more. I will be all that God intends me to be, perfect and pure and holy. 1 John 3:2 says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a wonderful prospect for every Christian. On the day of resurrection, you will receive a resurrection body that will not grow ill, that will not grow tired, that will not grow old. Your thoughts, your words, your desires, your actions, they will all be sinless. Your eyes will be tearless. Your joy will be endless. Oh, we don't spend enough time, do we, with our eyes set, our minds and hearts set on things above? We are so rooted in this world. We are so earthbound, so caught up with the fairy lights of this world. We need to lift your eyes tonight to look into heaven a bit. Can I read you some words? These are the words that I wrote at my daughter's funeral. My daughter died when she was 2.5 of a brain tumor. We had 1 week's notice from her first symptom to her final breath. This is what I said as I tried to picture heaven. What I desire for all my children, Lois is already experiencing in the presence of our glorious God. Lois has taken a shortcut to a life of eternal security, a life of unimaginable pleasure, to a place where there is no more pain or sorrow, no more tears, no more fears, a place where all her dreams are fulfilled and all her expectations exceeded, a place where disappointment and failure are just a thing of the past. How amazing heaven must be for Paul to be able to describe our suffering on earth as but light and the momentary in comparison. Have you still got those scales in view? Add into the equation, put onto the other side of those scales that weight of eternal glory as described by the Apostle John, as pictured by Paul. Add it into the equation. How is that picture looking now? What do the scales look like in your mind? What's the reading? Well, it's not worth comparing, says Paul. The final comparison comes in verse 18. It's the seen versus the unseen. Christians who lose heart have often lost something else first. They've lost sight of the invisible. They lose heart because they've lost focus. Their eyes have become fixed on what is seen rather than on what is unseen. They spend their lives living in the little lights of this world rather than in the big light of eternity. Stuart Olliott says this: every mistake we ever make in the Christian life can be traced back to us forgetting 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We lose heart when we lose sight of the invisible. Do you remember the story of Elisha and his servant? Do you remember how they were trapped in the city by the Aramean army? And the servant of Elisha looked out and he saw the masses of fearsome warriors outside the city, ready for battle. And he was terrified. And this is what he said to his master: "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" "Do not lose heart," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. The sight of these fearsome Arameans caused the servant of Elisha to lose heart. He went weak at the knees. He did his sums. He saw the size, the scale of this number outside the city. He realized they were outnumbered, they were outmaneuvered, they were outgunned, they were out of hope. And Elisha says, take another look. Take another look. There's two views, isn't there? There's two views. Can I encourage you to read the story of John Patton, if you've not already done that? John Patton was a Scottish missionary, and he went to minister to the South Pacific Islands of the New Hebrides, and he landed with his wife in 1858. He was age 34. And I forgot to mention that the locals were flesh-eating cannibals. 3 months after his arrival was born Peter, and just 19 days after Peter was born, his wife Mary died from a tropical fever. So the inevitable followed that. Soon Peter died too, aged just 36 days. And so the story goes that John would sleep on their graves to protect their bodies from being dug up and eaten by the locals. And he felt very much alone, thousands of miles from home. And he very much lived with the possibility of him being killed at any moment. He didn't speak a word of the local language. And all he had really was his lean-to hut on the beach. But then a breakthrough came when one of the tribes came a runaway. And John befriended this runaway, and they became friends. And through this runaway, John was able to learn the local language and had the joy of leading this tribe's member to the Lord. And to cut a very long story short, eventually one of the tribal leaders came to faith in Christ. And before long, this former fearsome face-painted flesh-eating warrior plucked up the courage to ask John a question. And he said this: "Who are those soldiers who guarded you on the beach and prevented us from attacking you? Who are they?" John had no idea of what this guy was talking about at all. He had no idea that these angelic bodyguards were kept from John's view. All that John had to see for his life of suffering for many months were just the graves of his wife and his son. But John had very much kept eternity in view. He stayed focused on his mission to make Christ known, to reach the unreached. And right now, where's John now? Well, John is enjoying the glory of heaven for another day. He's united with his Saviour, he's reunited with his wife and his son, and the many, many who came to faith through his life here on earth. There's so much more to see than what we do see. So I'd like you all, as we go into another week, to take another look. Would you begin to look at things in a new way? Look inside at those inward realities at work in you. Would you look at the light of this eternal glory that is to come? Would you let the light of eternity shine in you and shine through you? We began tonight with the words of Colossians 3. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." John Calvin, in his commentary on verse 18 said this. He says, note well what it is that will make all the miseries of this world easy to endure. It is that we should transfer our thoughts onto the eternal kingdom of heaven. If we look around us, a moment can seem a long time. But when we lift our hearts heavenwards, a thousand years will begin to feel like just a moment. Let's pray. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Oh Lord, the light of eternity shine brightly in our lives this week. Forgive our wanderings. Forgive our wasted time and efforts. Lord, we want to commit every moment, every breath, every heartbeat that we still have on this earth. We want to commit it to you. We want to surrender every part of our lives, all that we are, all that we have, and to lay it before you now and say, take us. For yourself, for your honour, for your glory. Continue to work in us powerfully. Help us to see those eternal, powerful realities at work in us so that we would not lose heart. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But help us in those difficult times not to forget to put the weight of eternal glory into the scales. Help us this week to see the unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Give us eyes to see these things. In Jesus' name.